Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That scene in the synagogue in our gospel lesson was pretty intense. Jesus is teaching, and his hearers recognize the authoritative nature of his teaching. When suddenly he's confronted by a man who's possessed by an unclean spirit. But Jesus casts the unclean spirit out as the man convulses and cries out, and the people in the synagogue are stunned. It actually seems like a scene that ought to be in a movie. And in fact, it has. In 1977, Franco Zeffirelli, in what's probably my least favorite Jesus movie, Jesus of Nazareth, there's a scene based on this passage. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Oh, one back, please. Thank you. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and a few of his disciples are with him, and the other men crowd around Jesus, asking questions and responding to what he says. Now, in Mark's gospel, we don't hear the actual content of Jesus' teaching, but only that is perceived, but only that it's perceived as authoritative. In the film, however, Jesus is teaching on the nature of the law, how it's spiritual, alive, not fixed in dead stones. And then when asked what the good news is, the actor playing Jesus looks at the camera and says something that seems, well, sort of like something Jesus would say. Man's captivity is over, his captivity to sin. God is fulfilling the promises he made to Israel and is reconciling himself to man. But unlike the gospel account, no one says anything about Jesus' teaching as one who has authority. Rather, the actor playing Jesus just kind of stares out into space. But suddenly, Jesus is interrupted. A young man from outside the synagogue runs in, shrieking and foaming at the mouth. His voice isn't quite as scary as the voice of the demon-possessed girl from The Exorcist, but he's clearly possessed. And he mumbles something that sounds kind of like what the unclean spirit said in Mark 1. He foams at the mouth, he jumps around and falls, makes a scene. Basically, this man looks to us like a man who's demon-possessed. But there was another important thing to note about this man. He came into the synagogue from outside. It's as if some homeless guy suddenly comes running in off the street. So how did he know that Jesus was even in attendance there this day? Well, I guess it's just what demons must know. And in the movie, Jesus commands the demon to leave this man, and it does. But I think there's a problem with that interpretation of this passage. Mark never says that the man came into the synagogue from the outside. In fact, it appears as if he were already there. So I'd like us to think about this and imagine depicting the same scene in a very different way. So first, if we're going to put words in Jesus' mouth to give content to his teaching, then we should have Jesus speak the only teaching that we've heard from him so far in the Gospel of Mark. He said this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was the core of Jesus' teaching. It was what he was teaching throughout Galilee, and so likely in that Sabbath in the synagogue there in Capernaum. That's a more direct, authoritative teaching. Jesus was telling them that God is doing something new, that they were to repent, they were to believe. And Jesus sounds like a prophet. Well, it's because he is a prophet. And that's not the way the scribes teach. That sounds more like a message that the forces of Satan would want to confront. And then there's the man who was under the authority of the unclean spirit. Mark writes that Jesus and his disciples entered the synagogue, but it only says the possessed man was in that synagogue. So rather than picturing some crazy homeless guy running in off the street, picture a well-dressed man who's attending the synagogue, perhaps even an important member of the synagogue. And when he confronts Jesus, his voice may not have sounded demonic at all. It could sound as if he's simply speaking for himself and maybe even for some of the others who are gathered there that day. And he says, "Well, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And hearing him, maybe a few of the others were nodding in agreement, like, "Yeah, who's this guy? Who's this guy to tell us to repent? When, what gospel is this that we're supposed to believe? We're doing exactly what we should be doing on the Sabbath. We're learning the law. What do you say that we need to repent about?" But then things get a little weird. And the unclean spirit continues, "Have you come to destroy us?" it asks. And at that, everyone might start looking around. You know, what's that about? And then the demon adds, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now imagine the shock as they hear someone they know, perhaps even trust, someone who's been coming to their synagogue for years, speak like this. And in all of this time, no one knew the truth. "Our brother here has been under the influence of demons." And then Jesus demonstrates his authority as he casts out that unclean spirit. Now, given how Mark never mentions this man entering the synagogue, this second scenario is likely closer to what happened. There was a man, perhaps an Israelite in good standing, who was under the power of an unclean spirit, and he wasn't the only one. Later that evening, after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and when the Sabbath was over, the people of Capernaum brought those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed to Jesus. Now, in Mark, this is a regular feature of Jesus' ministry. See, it's easy to look at somebody who acts crazy and believe that he might be oppressed by demons. That's how it works in Mark chapter 5 with the Gerasene demoniac. But I think it's actually more fearsome when you consider that Satan can oppress even the seemingly normal. In this fallen world, the devil seeks to have his way with people. And as Luther states in his hymn, "On earth is not his equal." More than Matthew or Luke, Mark's gospel demonstrates that Satan's power extends over the people of Israel as well as the people outside of Israel. Jesus performs exorcisms, a lot of them. And he even sends his apostles out to perform exorcisms. After this episode in the synagogue, we read that Jesus encounters a man with an unclean spirit a number of unclean spirits on the other side of the lake outside of Israel. And then he encounters a woman in the region of Tyre, another Gentile area, whose daughter has an unclean spirit. And then after the transfiguration, he encounters a Jewish man whose son has an unclean spirit. It would appear that things were pretty bad everywhere. Satan seems to have his way among everyone, among the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Think about it. Yes, even God's people in Israel are prey to Satan's power. And yet, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, ushering in God's reign of salvation. He preaches with authority and even has authority over Satan and his realm. So he casts out the unclean spirit from that Jewish man in the synagogue of Capernaum. And just a couple of chapters after this, we read, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." His authority over unclean spirits is clear as he casts them out of both Jews and Gentiles every time he encounters one. Now, Jesus explains this in a short parable in Mark chapter 3. He sums up that episode by saying, "No one is able, after entering into the house of the strong man, to plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his possessions." Do you remember that passage? Does that sound familiar? I've always kind of wondered about that. It always kind of escaped me. It's in the context of the scribes from Jerusalem who accused Jesus of being in league with unclean spirits as they tried to discredit him. Their explanation is that he can only cast out demons because he's in cahoots with them. But Jesus shows them their flawed logic. He says, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end." Even Satan isn't so stupid as to fight against himself. And Jesus explains what's really going on here. Jesus is the thief. He is the one who has broken into the strong man's house. He has restrained the strong man, and now he is plundering the strong man's possessions. These possessions are those people who are oppressed by unclean spirits. Jesus is stealing them from the devil and bringing them into God's kingdom. Now, that would be especially good news for the original readers of Mark's gospel. I mentioned last week that the audience Mark was writing to were likely Christians in Rome, Gentiles who had come to faith and were being delivered from the pagan religions that they had been born and raised in. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is plundering Satan's house and rescuing everyone from the demons, even Jews and Gentiles. In fact, it's in these exorcisms that Mark highlights the universal nature of Jesus' mission. God's reign of salvation is coming for all people. And he demonstrates that by crushing Satan's power, casting out demons without prejudice. There's no one Jesus will not save from satanic oppression. Israel's Messiah has come for all of humanity. And so, as God had promised Abraham thousands of years earlier, all of the nations would be blessed by his descendant. The Apostle Paul refers to this also in Colossians when he writes, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, we too were once under Satan's power. But when Jesus called us to repentance and faith through baptism, through his word, he rescued us from Satan's house. Because Jesus is able to bind this age-old enemy, we now belong to Jesus. We too are brought into God's kingdom of grace and mercy. In that great hymn regarding this battle with Satan, Luther writes, "No strength of ours can match his might. We would be lost and rejected. But now a champion comes to fight whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be? The Lord of hosts is he, Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious." I think in our scientific and materialistic culture, it's all too easy to forget that the battle that we face each and every day is at its heart a spiritual battle. You see, the devil doesn't care that you struggle with alcohol or pornography. He isn't interested in the fact that you have difficulty controlling your temper or holding your tongue from gossip. But he's happy to use these things to make you doubt your faith doubt God's love for you? I mean, after all, how can God love you when you're such awful people? You see, Satan wants nothing less than our eternal destruction. So he will use anything he can to take our eyes off of Jesus, off of the victory that he has won through his death and resurrection for our salvation. And that's why Jesus has demonstrated his authority and power over even the demonic realm. And so as we place our hope and our trust in Jesus, we really have nothing to fear, for he truly is Lord of all. Amen.